blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. He is back off of injured reserve. I don't know, maybe because it was the NBA starting yesterday. Who knows what's going on? Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is back in the studio with us and in the screening room. Producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, never to be confused with the fake J-Mac. Ever since we had J-Mac, I've been hearing J-Macs everywhere. You know, there's a J-Mac over here. There's a J-Mac on Colin Cowherd show. You know what I'm saying? What's going on here?
He's a popular guy.
Often imitated. Often. Never duplicated. We're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. It's more important than what goes on in the Capitol Hill where you have the Democrat whip saying, hey, don't be mad at us. This is one of the few times where we have leverage, referring to the government shutdown. Still waiting to see the lying media go apoplectic over the government shutdown because, you know, in other times, can you ever, and I said this a couple shows ago, do you ever recall a time when there's been a government shutdown, when the government shutdown has not been the leading news on all the legacy news media outlets? Should cause you to wonder, why aren't they covering it extensively this time? But what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. You know, a great example of that is in the conversation I had with Maria yesterday. Some of you may recall we were talking about Aisha Curry, and she said, well, we're so young, I didn't really know what I was getting into. Do y'all remember that? And I know we live in a fallen world. People come from all kinds of backgrounds. I believe she's from Canada, I think, if I'm right about that. I think she is. Would you look that up for me, or one of you guys? I think she's from Canada. But my point here is that for the kingdom of God, we should have intentionality. We should have disciple-making should be at the forefront of our engagement. Yes, J-Mac has confirmed she is from Canada. Maple syrup and hockey pucks for you. As we invest ourselves in executing the Lord's commission and making disciples, one of the major conversations we should have, this is one of the things that we talk about with the young men in our local assembly, you know, because we know that God does call some to a vocation of singleness that is just by observation more than likely going to be the more rare experience. But we spend time talking about it. One of the things that we should do as young men is seek God as to whether or not his will for us is to be married. And if that is the case, which usually will be the case, that it is God's will for you to be married, then we should invest ourselves into seeking to be worthy of a wife. We talk extensively about the responsibility of being the head of our wives and leading families. Are we developing ourselves as young men to be worthy to be followed? That's the conversation that we have. We have a similar conversation with our young ladies. The Bible says he that finds a wife finds a good thing. The quality of the wife is present before the young man, before the prospective groom finds her. I'm saying young man, not always young man. But the quality of wifeliness is present when the prospective groom finds her. So similarly to our young ladies seeking the Lord concerning his will for you to be married, are you developing and growing in the qualities of a godly wife? That is, and we take very seriously the reality that God does call some to the vocation of singleness. to which we again affirm the fact that the vocation of singleness is accompanied by the gift of celibacy. Yeah. But those are the types of conversation that needs to happen so that you avoid the Aisha Curry phenomena. Oh, I don't know, I was just living in, oh, I had all of the, I was living and working for these things, and oh, something just interrupted my entire life against my will. I had no say-so whatsoever in this. And now I'm in therapy with millions in the bank and not a care in the world except the cares that I create. Man, let's get to the Word of God before I get myself in more trouble than I'm already in. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to go today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You'll remember this is one of the latter epistles from the Apostle Paul, written to Timothy shortly before his ultimate execution under Nero in the Roman Empire. The Apostle Paul is incarcerated at the time of writing this by the Spirit of God, but this is what the Lord says through him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, I wanted to point to this portion of Scripture because the Apostle Paul is addressing something here that is counterintuitive to a degree. It cuts against what we might expect in our context. As the Apostle Paul is incarcerated, awaiting, as you've heard me describe before, an imminent, albeit uncertain, execution, it's imminent because he knows it's coming. He knows it's coming. When he writes his epistle to the Philippians, he talks about knowing that the day of his departure is nigh. He knows it's coming, although he doesn't know which day that it's going to come. He also knows that young Timothy wasn't as young at this juncture, but Timothy was beginning to be a bit kind of shaky a little bit, which is why he wrote in verse 7 of the previous chapter, for the Lord has not given you a spirit of dalia, that's the Greek word, timidity, a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Because the reality is, it's real in the field. You know, your commitment to Christ has landed you in Nero's prison awaiting execution. And here I am expressing a similar commitment to Christ. That could cause people to become introspective. It's okay if that happens in a temporary sense, as long as we don't stay there. As long as we don't stay there. So Paul is encouraging Timothy. And then he continues on to say, listen, yes, I am suffering, but the cause for which I am suffering is worthy. So Timothy, join me in this. When he says suffer hardship with me, it's a Greek term that literally means become a joint sufferer. Share in this suffering because the cause is worthy. The most immediate takeaway is that the difficulty of Paul's immediate circumstances does not detract from the necessity of still making disciples. Paul says that the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What Paul is saying is that the work doesn't stop. The circumstances may be difficult, the circumstances may be challenging, but the work doesn't stop. Why am I setting this out? There is a natural disposition, and I would say a cultural expectation even, for when things get difficult, that we downshift into neutral. When things become challenging, we downshift into neutral. Please don't take me to be saying something that I am not saying. When difficulties arise, there are circumstances that arise that have to be confronted, that have to be dealt with. But we cannot allow ourselves to become so consumed in the circumstances that we voluntarily take ourselves off of the chessboard of executing our King's commission. Again, Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's always healthy to be reminded of the fact that the grace, the empowerment, the charis, the ability to execute what God requires of us, it is not within ourselves. You know, this kind of pagan, mystic, narcissistic environment that we're in that consistently encourages people, look within. The strength is within you. No, it ain't. The strength is within God. And if you are born again, he indwells you by his spirit, but the strength is not yours by ownership. It is his. Which is why Paul encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The same applies to us. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then Paul gives Timothy practical guidelines. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. That means, guys, that the discipline of disciple making, if you will, requires the prospective disciplers to be keen in discerning good ground to invest in. Keenness in discerning good ground to invest in is a skill that is developed in a disciple maker. To where we examine where there is a hunger. Some of you who are listening to me right now, you've had that experience. It may be a younger believer, but they've demonstrated a hunger for truth, a desire to grow. More than likely, that is an indication that this person is good soil. Have they displayed characteristics of faithfulness? And one time we had a men's Bible study, and you had this one young cat. He was always there first, early. Always there first, early. That's an indication. This young brother is hungry. No matter what's going on in life, he's there early. This young brother is hungry. Pour in. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The work continues, man. Even though we're in an environment and in a circumstance where it's challenging. I continue to beat this drum because it is the drum worth beating. That if we set ourselves in our nation to be exhausted on political engagement, but we are not making disciples, guys, we're missing a huge component. I would argue we're missing the most enduring component. And I feel like I need to explain this every time. This is not to denigrate civic engagement. We need godly people running for office. We need Christ followers voting. But guys, we need Christ followers making disciples. We need more than just Monday morning quarterbacks that can diagnose all the world's problems but won't lift a finger to respond in the way that God called us to. It is God who has said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not. But they have divine power. They are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the demolishing of castles in the mind. I was in a place one time and the guy said, man, anybody have a hard time understanding the scripture? Because everywhere I look, it seems like darkness is winning. And I just asked a simple question. When the scripture says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are divinely powerful, what weapons do you tend to employ? And he was like, what? Yeah, you see all the things are happening. How has God been moving you to respond to it? You often say that our responsibility to execute the King's Commission starts in our home, but it's not limited to our home. Some of us literally need to invest ourselves into responding to the needs of the people that are immediately around us. Our cities, our communities are filled with people who need guidance, who need instruction, who need discipleship. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest field. Guys, this is not something the world is going to do. In fact, the world is incapable of doing it. But guess who is equipped? The Lord's remnant.
All A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, keep in mind, the moral law of God does not change. And the fact is, some of the biggest challenges we're dealing with in our culture, in our world today, are a direct result of people violating the clear counsel of the Ten Commandments. We think of the tragedy of abortion. The Bible clearly tells us, you shall not murder. God's word is so clear. Did you know murder is never in order under any circumstances, not through abortion or through any other means? Yet, sadly, we live in a world that tries to say, well, under certain circumstances, murder is okay. Many try to say that one of those circumstances is because of abortion. Remember, God's word does not change, and it's important that we as the people of God are clear, boldly clear on that reality.
Okay, some good news during a challenging time for everybody, and this could really help. You may know hundreds of thousands of people have already made the switch to MediShare, which is the affordable alternative to health insurance. And with so many people looking at how they're paying for healthcare right now, seeing premiums going up and the cost of healthcare, MediShare has a special offer, and a lot of people are taking advantage of it. Just apply by October 31st, and they'll waive your new member fee. You're saving $100 right off the bat. That's just the start. Obviously, the typical family saves up to $500 a month after making the switch. And MediShare is a Christian community that shared more than $9 billion in medical bills over the years. It's worked beautifully for decades. I'll give you the number here in a second. If you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Just tell them the promo code SHARE to get your additional savings too. Here it is. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, it's interesting when we have people who would say, well, this is my idea, that is my idea. Why are they doing this? Why are they accomplishing this? And then you just keep listening, and they tell you. So you have Catherine Clark, who is the Democrat whip in the House of Representatives. She represents Massachusetts' 5th Congressional District. And she was in an interview on television news. And, oh, boy, they cannot help it. They cannot help it. She said something that I don't think the overlords in the Donkey Party would necessarily want her saying out loud at this juncture, even though they say it amongst themselves all the time, you can anticipate. She was discussing in this interview the reality of the government shutdown. Here we are. The government was shut down. October 1st was the genesis of the government shutdown. Here we are. 22 days in. Just by way of reminder, the longest government shutdown in American history. American history was 35 days. That took place from December 22nd, 2018 to January 25th, 2019. That's the longest on record. So we're 13 days shy of the longest government shutdown in American history. And a couple things I just want to say about this. The proposed continuing resolution that was offered to avert this government shutdown, that's described as the Clean CR, was only scheduled to fund the government through November 21st. So we have entered an entirely new conversation, because the votes that are being taken, and I believe it was the 12th or 13th vote in the House of Representatives to invoke cloture, to proceed to a vote for the CR on the merits, it failed because it got 55 votes. You need 60 votes to invoke cloture, which is the way that you overcome the filibuster, which I would remind you all that is not in the U.S. Constitution. There was no amendment ratified by the people to adopt a filibuster in the U.S. Senate. This was a decision solely made by senators in the body. And I would remind you that the rules governing the U.S. Senate can be changed at any moment in the U.S. Senate by a majority vote. Did you hear that? Guess what Republicans have in the U.S. Senate right now? That would be a majority. That means that the Republicans in the U.S. Senate, should they choose to do so, they could change the filibuster rules. You know, the original filibuster required a U.S. senator to actually be at the lectern and speaking for the duration of the employment of the filibuster. But the rules changed magically. I wonder how this happened to where now a senator just has to say, I would like to filibuster and you go on. So what's going on right now truly is not an active filibuster. It's nothing other than the Republicans not having the 60 votes needed to invoke cloture and to proceed to vote on the merits because the House of Representatives have already passed the same bill that they passed several months back, which highlights the problem with the continuing resolution process anyway. Because at any time, a motivated minority of U.S. senators could stop the whole process. At any time. So the funding measure that the House of Representatives passed would only fund the government through to November 21st. So now the conversation has to include funding beyond November 21st. Now, there's a debate that's raging that says, well, what if we pass the measure and we fund the government continually through November 21st and we pass the measure now to leave room to debate these other items? But the question then becomes, well, is that enough time between now, which is October 22nd and November 21st is just less than a month away? So with all of that happening all at the exact same time, Catherine Clark is being interviewed. And she said that this is just remarkable. When I heard this, I couldn't believe she said this. But she said it out loud. She said, the shut down. This is Abe's paraphrase, all right? I'm gonna play the clip so you can hear for yourself. But Abe's paraphrase is, the shutdown is very, very sad. It's very, very sad. It's sad. Look at my sad face, Bobby. Very sad. But it's one of the only leverage points that we have. You know, we're in a minority. You know, the American people said they wanted a Republican majority in the House and the Senate, and they wanted a Republican in the White House. It's one of the only leverage points we have. So what is a donkey party to do? Listen to and watch. Clip number one, clip one, go.
I mean, shutdowns are terrible. And of course there will be, you know, families that are going to suffer. We take that responsibility very seriously.
Yes, very seriously.
But it is one of the few leverage times we have.
Oh, we take this responsibility very, very seriously. Yes, mommy, I went to party. Very seriously. But it's one of the only leverage points we have. So I want you all to remember this. If and when there's another shutdown. Because according to Catherine Clark, what do you want me to do? It's the only leverage point we have. It's one of the few. I mean, look, hands are tied. The American people tied our hands. So we have to frustrate the American people's agenda somehow. It's one of the only leverage points we have. Really. I want you to remember this. Guys, let's save this clip for when, if and when there's another shutdown. And then in that instance, it's more advantageous to discuss it for the Democrat Party publicly. And you have every media outlet going crazy discussing all of these things. You trot out there and say, what do we do? This is one of the only leverage points we have.
Why are you crying?
You know, and it, we could talk about a lot of things like, other government officials don't get paid during shutdowns, but Congress members do. You want to know how you cut shutdowns out real quick? Make Congress members not be able to be paid during the shutdown and see what happens. See what happens. Just to see. You know, but it was, I couldn't believe, and I who shouldn't be shocked at this stage. Shouldn't be shocked about it. But the stuff that happens is just amazing. It's one of our few leverage points. I didn't play the clip. I didn't bring the clip for you because it was just, I didn't want to lower your IQ by playing that clip. But it was on Morning Joe, Big New Brzezinski's daughter was on there talking about Abigail Spanberger's electoral prospects are lessening because of misogyny. And I was like, wait, what? People don't want to vote for Abigail Spanberger because she's a woman. I was like, did these people forget that Abigail Spanberger's opponent is a woman too? Oh, man, these people. Guys, let me just say something. Just because somebody's on TV, don't assume that they're intelligent because they're on TV.
Cole?
Yes, Cole. Cole, yes, you are, Cole. Yes, you are. Yeah, I didn't want to play the clip for y'all. Big New Brzezinski was on with Al Sharpton and others, and they talking about misogyny is the reason why Abigail Spanberger is starting to lose her momentum in Virginia. And I'm saying, wait a minute. Who is Abigail Spanberger running against? Who's that, Bobby? That's right. It would be Winsome Earle Sears. A woman with more melanin displayed in her skin. A woman who is a descendant of immigrants, who is herself an immigrant, I should add. I thought that was like, that's the hand that the Donkey Party fans with. Not so. So, and this is an aid public service announcement to remind you, when these people tell you these are their values and the things they believe in, they're lying to you. Because what they're doing is simply employing rhetoric to advance their true allegiance, which is the regressive party agenda, no matter what. They use rhetoric. They say they care about minorities. They say they care about migrants. They say they care about women, even, only when it fits their political agenda. They don't care about Winsome Sears. She's a woman. She's a migrant. They don't care about her. They care about minorities. They sure don't care about Clarence Thomas. I'm just saying, man, don't play these people's games. The jig is up. The jig is up. Don't let them get you into a pretzel over all of these things because they do not believe it. They do not. They employ it rhetorically. It's a rhetorical device in order to manipulate you, to get you to do what they want you to do. All right, I'm going to move on from that. This is one man that has been on my mind for quite some time, and I saw this statement released today, and it was an interesting group of people all involved in it. Let me see. Wait, where am I? Yeah, here we go. An interesting group of tech leaders and media personalities and politicians and all sorts have come together to release this statement on superintelligence as it pertains to artificial intelligence, all right? So you have AI, artificial intelligence. Then I think the term artificial intelligence overstates the reality, and I think it diminishes the subsequent thing that should be concerning. So what we largely have now, which is described as artificial intelligence, really should be described as algorithmic learning, all right? So all of us, over the years, you've had these free email accounts, Gmail, Yahoo, AOL, all these free email accounts. It's like, I told my son to tell you, there's nothing that's free. So over all of these years, these people have been accumulating human information in order to compile a data source and multiple data sources to put them into computers ultimately. But algorithmic learning, as technology continues and innovation continues, will grow to the point of artificial general intelligence. That's where you have a plethora of information that is available at the ready in a general sense. Then the step beyond artificial general intelligence is superintelligence, where you have the machines basically have the self-learning capacity in a continuous, almost computer-based, infinite manner, where it continues to learn and continue to learn. Sam Altman, who is the founder of OpenAI, prior, his early statements prior to he got, you know, PR teams and all, that his objective was to create God. He was going to be God of his creation. That he was involved in the development of humanity's replacement. And that the only option available to mankind is to merge with the machines. Now, Sam Altman tries to pretty that language up, but that stuff is documented. This statement on superintelligence was led by, let me give the gentleman's name, Future of Life Institute President Max Tegmark. Future of Life Institute Max Tegmark. And the statement is a very brief statement, but it's a profound statement in assessing, or should I say, in asserting what it is that they're arguing for. I lost my page. Where is this? Just about 30 words. Yeah, I have it. Okay, the statement on superintelligence, which has over 20,000 signatures now and it's growing moment by moment, it says this, quote, "We call for a prohibition on the development of superintelligence, not lifted before there is broad scientific consensus that it will be done safely and controllably, and strong public buy-in." Now, the people who have signed on to this statement, and you know, I am not one of these people. I'm just a fuddy-duddy. I'm opposed to all things innovation. But there's some things, just because we have the technological advancement to do things, doesn't mean we should do them. You know, one of the most immediate things that comes to mind is that you do realize that the technology is available to clone people. You actually had a dude in China who did so. But because of ethical concerns, particularly bioethics, the world pretty much frowned on that idea to say, oh, no, 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 this is going too far. Where that is not a popular idea right now, even though the technology is available to do it. We talked about, you know, the CRISPR technology, how to use it with animals and things of that nature. And you had this guy in China who tried to do it. Now, the Chinese, because they're very much interested in control, they're not very much on the ethical side of things, but they like to control their populace. They put old boy in jail. But now with the superintelligence, the pursuit of it, you have interesting people from all different backgrounds, cross-sections politically, people that you probably wouldn't expect to see agreeing on things. For example, like Apple co-founder Steve Wozniak. A lot of people said that Wozniak was the brains behind Steve Jobs' visions, his ideas. Steve Jobs would have ideas. Wozniak would be the brain to make those ideas a reality. You have people like Steve Bannon. You have others who are huge in the tech space, like Stuart Russell. And you have, the other gentleman's name, I have it right here. I turned to the wrong document. Let me get to it. Yes, AI pioneers Yoshio Bingio and Jeffrey Hinton. These guys are some of the pioneers in algorithmic learning. And what they're saying, they're warning that the guardrails for the ethics that would keep superintelligence from harming humanity and subverting humanity, those guardrails are not in place. So we need to stop the brakes, pump the brakes for now.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney Empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Life can be hard, but we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. I'm Christy Graham, host of On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, and I want to encourage you in your walk with God. Listen each week as we go behind the scenes of our work around the world. You'll be challenged and encouraged in your own faith as you hear how God is actively changing lives. Join us for On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, Sundays at 8:30 a.m. Central. right here on American Family Radio.
Not acknowledging sin. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. In a recent survey by George Barna at Arizona Christian University, quote, only half of all American adults believe that everyone has sinned, and 72% of self-identified Christians believe that people are basically good at heart. This is egregious error. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is the reason that we need God to save us through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. Hear our most recent program with George Barna at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I want to continue a little bit more on this artificial superintelligence thing. Because the warning is here. The technology seems to be here. It's almost like the tracks for the railroad cars, you know, are already here. But AI pioneers like Yoshua Bengio and Jeffrey Hinton, and you had that warning from Elon Musk for a while, but I don't know where he is currently on that. But Bengio wrote, quote, artificial superintelligence could surpass most individuals across most cognitive tasks within just a few years. These advances could unlock solutions to major global challenges, but they also carry significant risks. To safely advance towards superintelligence, we must scientifically determine how to design AI systems that are fundamentally incapable of harming people, whether through misalignment or malicious use. We also need to make sure the public has a much stronger say in decisions that will shape our collective future, end quote, which is a very important point. Because which of you sitting at home right now has expressed your willingness and your consent to be forced to either merge with a machine or to be, removed from society? Have you consented to that? And I was trying to think of the best way to explain this, and I'm not recommending you go do this if you haven't done so, but some of you may recall the old movie, I believe it came out in the early 2000s, I, Robot. Y'all remember that movie? Will you look up for me when iRobot came out, Bob? Because if I remember correctly, iRobot projected to be in the year 2035. Yeah, I think so. And, you know, the whole push was, you know, artificial intelligence, robots, et cetera, et cetera. 2004 is when iRobot came out. Thank you, Bobby. 2004. And it was projected in 2035. I remember it right. I remembered it properly. Well, if you recall, the notion was, and everybody thought the character that Will Smith was playing was crazy, because like robots will never harm humans. And then you had the whole situation where you had a robot who committed a murder, and they had so much hubris and pride about the three laws. They're impregnable, and the three laws prohibit robots from harming humans. And then you had the mastermind robot, Vicky, who reinterpreted the three laws that would allow the robots to harm humans if harming a smaller amount of humans is better for all humans. Now, this is a movie. This is a movie. But I will say the robots in iRobot look a whole lot like Tesla's Optimus robots. Look a whole lot like them. And I'm only talking about that movie just to try to illustrate the point that I believe Jeffrey Hinton and Yoshua Bengio and others are attempting to make is that, whoa, if we don't have the ethical guardrails employed, we could find ourselves in a bad way in a short amount of time. Man, I don't know what's going on in the studio. I sneeze every time I come in here. Guys, this is a real thing, And I'm concerned that there isn't enough of a groundswell expression of concern, because everyday people, man, we working, we got children to feed, we trying to buy groceries, we trying to put gas in our vehicles. Yes, I said gas in our vehicles. Elon Musk said, if you buy my vehicle, I wouldn't need to put gas in my vehicles. Elon Musk, if I could travel more than a minute down the street without having to recharge for 25 hours and trying to put gas in our vehicles, we trying to, you know, take care of our families, take care of our parents as they age, take care of our children. Most of us don't have time to sit around, ooh, I wonder what OpenAI is doing today. And sadly put, people like Sam Altman, they take advantage of that. Almost like Pinky in the Brain, what are you going to do tomorrow? Take over the world. You know, sitting around and plotting on, yes, I want to be the one that. I mean, he literally said, I want to be the one to program humans' descendants evolutionarily. That's what he says. And it's sometimes hard to think, you got people that's that wicked out there? Like, yes. I've shared with you before, some of the early people that were participants in this whole AI thing, they had a particular percentage of their investment and their resources that were invested in the ethical side of development because they saw what superintelligence could produce down the line. Then in this digital arms race, that was no longer in vogue. So you have people rushing heavily on for this development, and the ethical considerations aren't there. Hence my description before. All right, we got algorithmic learning. We got artificial general intelligence. We have moving towards artificial superintelligence. Who is doing the programming? There is no such thing as neutral. Because you have a person doing the programming, that the evidence of Adam through that person will come through the programming. And I'm concerned that there are not enough people paying attention to this. And this is one of the things why I've always remained suspicious of Elon Musk and his penchant towards transhumanism. All right. I'm concerned that there are not enough people with enough technical understanding combined with appropriate concern to have the type of popular resistance to this that people had to cloning. Cloning was a bit more, you know, every man. You say, man, they cloning people. What? Jeff, you say they cloning people. Man, I was over at the cookout. Jeff said they cloning people. No, I don't want no clone over here. You know, that's a little bit more readily, you know, conversable. But you start talking about artificial general intelligence, artificial super intelligence, and algorithmic learning and almost every tool, you know, you got ChatGPT, you know, that's large language learning models and all these other things. All I'm saying is that there needs to be more public involvement, more transparency, and more clarity before we go headlong careening in this direction, because the technology is advancing rapidly. It's advancing rapidly. And the potential exists for it to be moving too rapidly for everybody to keep up. And I'm concerned we might find ourselves in the middle of the iRobot movie. I'm not one of these people that's anti-technology. I'm grateful for the technology, technological innovation that serves our purposes as mankind. But you have people that are envisioning the enslavement of mankind through machines. And they're well-funded, and they're rushing headlong without the type of ethical guardrails to guide that kind of pursuit. And it's worth our attention. It's worth our attention. All right. You can file this next story under the "we'll do anything for power" file. As surprising as it may be to many of us, Susan Collins still identifies herself as a Republican. She caucuses with the Republicans in the U.S. Senate. There are very few opportunities to flip Republican seats to Democrat seats in the U.S. Senate. But Susan Collins, in some people's minds, represents an opportunity for a flip for the Democrat Party. here's where this story gets interesting. Apparently, the Democrats of Maine have made the decision with the support of people like Bernie Sanders. This is a Bernie Sanders disciple by the name of, where's his name? I have his name right here. Graham Platner. Graham Platner. He's a 41-year-old military veteran who is now describing himself in his older age as a communist. He even says he likes to, I want to say it right. The description is in this next one when he says, I'm a psychedelic. There he is. I'm a vegetable-growing psychedelic communist, but I talk socialist these days. End quote. That was a quote he says about himself, you know. Graham Platner, among other things, has come to light that he has grotesque comments he's made on Reddit, you know, demeaning people based on their skin color, you name it. But worse than all of it, I won't say worse, in addition to all of it, Graham Platner, and if you would, Mr. McIntosh, go ahead and put the image on the screen for the people who are watching the show. If you're watching the show, you won't see it yet, but I'm going to describe it for you. Graham Platner has on his chest, his right chest, this image that you're seeing on the screen, if you're watching, of a tattoo. This tattoo is described as a Totenkopf, which is the, quote, death's head that was used by the infamous Nazi SS during World War II as they guarded concentration camps in World War II. Well, Graham Platner has this tattooed on his chest, on his right chest muscle. Dating all the way back to 2012, he's known for hanging out in bars, getting drunk, taking off his shirt. And according to people who knew him at the time, good old Graham would say, yeah, this is, quote, my Totenkopf tattoo. Now, because he's the Democrats' choice to run against Susan Collins in Maine for the U.S. Senate seat in Maine, he calls himself getting out in front of the story. So he showed up on the Regressive Pod Save America podcast, and he's sending images out himself of him, his tattoo, and saying that, oh, I didn't know that I'm not a secret Nazi. You want to talk about your opening salvo to run for office? I'm not really a Nazi, despite of what this permanent ink on my body says. I kid you not. Platter had a friend who says when he went to George Washington University in Washington, D.C. in 2012, on the GI Bill, by the way, that Platner had, quote, specifically acknowledged that the tattoo was a Totenkopf, the death's head symbol adopted by the infamous Nazi SS unit that guarded concentration camps in World War II. He would tell people, oh, this is my Totenkopf tattoo. This one particular exchange recalled by this person occurred in 2012 at the Tune Inn, a popular dive bar on Capitol Hill, where Platner worked later as a bartender and was a frequent patron while he attended George Washington University. After his Reddit posts came to the fore, Graham Platner's former political director, Genevieve McDonald, resigned. It's like, this dude is a slug. Resigned. And then she posted on Facebook, quote, she posted on Facebook yesterday, quote, Graham has an anti-Semitic tattoo on his chest. He's not an idiot. He's a military history buff. Maybe he didn't know it when he got it, but he got it years ago, and he should have had it covered up because he knows very well what that tattoo means, end quote. His former political director, he's now, you know, he wants to get out in front of it. He's doing media interviews. And say, oh, I didn't know this was a Nazi tattoo. But his own former political director says, yes, he does. This dude is a military history buff. He knows exactly what that tattoo is. Even if he didn't know when he got it, if he got it when he was a young man, a young Marine, That's quite a specific. Put the image on the screen again, Jeff. I can't imagine anybody going into a tattoo shop saying, do I go with the lightning bolt? No. Wait. Maybe I should go with the big rose. Maybe no, that's not good. Hey, how about this? The specific Nazi German SS skulls. How about that? Let's get that on my chest. Even if he didn't know what it was when he got it, he certainly learned what it was before, because he would tell people, yeah, this is my Tottenkopf. Cannot make this stuff up. So on the one hand, you got Jay Jones running for Attorney General in Virginia, who just wants to kill Republicans and their children and micturate on their graves. And then you have Graham Plattner with what is clearly a Nazi SS tattoo on his chest. Although, did he or did he not know it was when he got it? We don't know about that. But certainly his political director, now resigned, said he knew what it was. And the Democrat Party still says, we support Graham Plattner. Kid you not. Bernie Sanders is saying, this is our guy. Even Chuck Schumer, who is Jewish, wouldn't say that Graham Plattner needs to get out of the race. All he would say is, well, I think the Maine governor has a better chance of unseating Susan Collins. But he still wouldn't say that Nazi SS tattoo having on his chest Graham Plattner shouldn't be the Democrats' candidate for the U.S. Senate. So, from no kings to we love the Nazi.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.